morning. Bob and I want to thank you so much for keeping us in prayer as our short travel to Europe last week and back. We had a wonderful time, a lot of good ministries representing CBC and otherwise was done. So thank you again. We never take for granted the power of prayer and how God answers your prayer. I think one of the struggles of our day is how to balance the word grace and all the concept of it and sin, everything about it. Our world struggles with this. And when we talk about our faith, we are challenged about it a lot. The world wants us to minimize sin to a place where we need to accept any and every bit of it. And then to elevate grace beyond, not that you can elevate grace any more than it is, beyond what the Bible talks about. So everything is grace, grace, grace. Don't worry about what you do. And we struggle with that because when we do that, we live lives or we tolerate lives or we accept lives that are lived so beyond and beneath what God has intended. The Christians in Corinth had an interesting situation. And if you were to look at the city 2,000 years ago, you would be able to see a lot of it today, particularly in the United States. Cities like Houston, cities like New York, cities like San Francisco, Chicago, and so forth. We can see a lot of similarities. So today I want to begin as an introduction, the series on the letter to the first letter to the Corinthians. By the way, it isn't the first letter that Paul wrote to them. It really is the second letter. The first letter was not a part of the Word of God. So we know that this is what God wants us to understand. But you need to understand a little bit about the people in Corinth. I don't have a map for you, but you can probably find it and you can imagine it with me. Corinth is a part of Greece today. It is part of what is the Macedonian ministry that the Apostle Paul had as he traveled a second missionary journey. He went there when he saw a vision, a dream of a man calling him to come to Macedonia. And so they went off and cities like Philippi, cities like Athens and so forth, he traveled there. And you can find it in the book of Acts chapter 18, where he enters into Corinth and he did significant ministries there. And there he established a very vibrant church. In fact, a church that is understood to be full of giftedness and abilities and on and on and on. But it also had a lot of problems. And one of the reasons for the problems is not just of the people, but the culture they're in. So I want to introduce to you first a little bit about this city. Paul went in there, and if you will remember it, or you can find it in Acts chapter 18, and Paul and his people and the people that shared with him would be accused of all kinds of things. They're usually dragged into prison, this and that. And one particular person that we read about just in the passage was Sosthenes. Sosthenes was a brother in the Lord here in this letter. But at that time, he was head of the Jewish synagogue who was against Paul. Isn't that interesting? So somebody that was really against the gospel, against the Apostle Paul, now has become a co-worker. So I want you to understand something. Just because somebody opposes your love for Jesus Christ, and many do today, just because someone says, I don't believe in the gospel, don't give up on them. Eventually, they can be a brother in the Lord, sister in the Lord, who's serving with you just like Paul did. So he went there. Now, he went and ministered the gospel as he always did, and people began to listen to him and gave their lives to Jesus Christ. But the city of Corinth is important for you to understand. The city of Corinth is one of those metropolis city where it's very, very prominent. You know, it's a wealthy city. It's a city where everybody wants to go to. If you're a young person like today, you know, you grow up in a farm in Iowa somewhere, say, I want to go to San Francisco. I want to go to Hollywood. I want to go to New York. That's kind of what Corinth is for the people then. Now, you have to understand, Corinth is right in the center of something interesting. It connects the West with the East. So anybody that wants to go, say, for instance, from Rome, from Europe, all the way to Asia, Middle East, you know, whether it's commerce or travel, whatever, they go through Corinth. The reason for that is because in Greece here is a connecting point. But Corinth sits in this place where if you were sailing, there's no airplanes back then, right? If you were sailing from the west to the east or the east to the west, you had to go around the whole kind of Greece islands. And it would take about an extra 250 miles to sail. And you were to sail 250 miles, that's a long, long time back in those days. But Corinth connects those east and west together, and there was just this one part, about 4 miles. There's 4 miles of it, which is land. So there's the ocean here, the ocean there, and there's a 4 mile connection, and the city of Corinth sits right on that. And so what they used to do, there was a road that was built by Rome, and the ships would come, the smaller ship, they literally would lift up the ship, the whole ship with all the cargo in it. And they would drive it on this road with horses, I guess, whatever it is, 4 miles, so they would save the 250-mile trip. Now, if you went to Corinth today in that area, you will find a canal. They have built the canal since, a straight 4 mile canal, so that ships can go in there and save that distance. So you think about that for a moment, and you're like, man, the people must be flocking there, and they were. There were people of all kinds. There were Romans there. The Romans would go there. They liked going there. It's a Greek city, but they want to live there. And the Greeks lived there. And the people from the east, whether it's from the Middle East, Jerusalem area, the Jewish folk, they all went there. And as a result, you can imagine what that city is about. And not only was it a commerce city, it was also a pleasure city. Is a city where people came to have a good time. And the good time back in those days, as it is today, is going to be the carousing, the drunkenness, the perversion. And they did a lot of sexual things that were very, very immoral. In fact, they built into this city a concept that immorality is good. We know that today. And so, in fact, if you are a religious person, you can come to Corinth and worship. And as part of your worship, you can practice all kinds of sexual immorality. In fact, there were 12 temples there dedicated to all kinds of gods. And one of them, the most famous one, is high up on this hill, is the temple to Aphrodite. And that's the goddess of love. And it is said that from that temple, every single night, 1,000 prostitutes will come into the city and do their trade and treat it as worship. Isn't that perverse? That you're worshiping a god basically through immorality. And that was what's happening in Corinth. And so when the church came into this situation, you can imagine what it must have been for a person to give his life to Jesus Christ and suddenly to be told, we don't do those kind of things. God did not call us to do that. The life that God has for us is not about carousing and doing all kinds of immoral things. There's a lot of things about life that is not about that. God has a better life for you, a much better life for you, and so the Christians had to deal with that. But as in the case of most churches, including ours today in our society, you know, the grace part is like, well, you know, it's okay to do that. They begin to delve into it, and it begins to dilute. And so the city itself began to eat into the church. And the church was not able to handle these issues. So the Apostle Paul basically heard about it. This is later he wrote back a letter to them to say, hey guys, okay, God has gifted you and his grace has been so prominent, it's obvious to you. But we need to deal with some issues. And so the first letter to the Corinthians, it's about that. It's dealing with amazing issues that you can't even believe. There's so many things about it that really touch our society and our lives today as well. Now, amazingly, 1 Corinthians, well, there are chapters in there that are so awesome. The chapter of love, 1 Corinthians 13, dealing with that. I mean, you don't forget that. There's so many amazing things there. In the midst of a lot of chastisement, in the midst of a lot of rebuking, the Apostle Paul wrote things that most Christians will remember. So this is 1 Corinthians as we go into it and as an introduction. Hopefully you can read it. I would encourage you to begin to read 1 Corinthians. It's a lot longer than Philippians, but you can read a chapter or two a day and go through it with me. Now, I want to share with one thought that is there. That is handling sin as the overwhelming cultural factor. I love it that he uses from verse 2, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. This is something that happens to us, and it's prominent in our society. There is something called positional sanctification. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, whether it's yesterday, whether it's 20 years ago, I want you to know something. The Bible tells us that your name is written in the book of life. In fact, Jesus told his disciples, the disciples came back and they were so excited, you know. They had the powers to cast out demons. They had the powers to heal the sick. They had all kinds of stuff. And they came back and talked to Jesus about it. And Jesus said, you know what? You can rejoice in those things, but don't rejoice so much. The most important thing is that your name is in the book of life. That is called positional sanctification. God has saved us. It is in the book of life. We don't have to worry that we're going to lose it. But you know, when you tell somebody that, he said, oh, really? Really? Oh, I'm saved. I have my ticket to heaven. It doesn't matter what I do from now on. I am going to be in heaven. So heck, you know, let me do anything I want. Let me just do whatever I want to, right? I can live this way, live that. In fact, Paul addresses that later on. And indeed, there are a lot of Christians out there who think, maybe they're not real Christians, but I'm going to assume they are, who think that they can do whatever they want to do. It doesn't make any difference because my name is the book of life. God has chosen me. He's elected me. He's given me that position, you know. I don't have to worry about things. And they go on and live the lives that are unbelievably sinful, at least tolerating sin, and yet they feel okay about it. Why? Because I'm saved. Well, Paul wanted them to know that's not the case, all right? You might be saved, but you know what? You might be a saint, but nevertheless, there is still something else. There's another term that we need to understand. It is progressive sanctification. You might have the position, but you have to change. During your life here, we are to progressively change to be Christ-like. That's what we need to do. And you know what? If you're not like that, you are literally living a life that should be so awesome, but you're not. You have handcuffs on your wrists. You know, you have chains around your life. You're living in the pits. You're living with garbage, whereas you could be living the great and glorious life that God has given to us. But it means that we have to make some choices because we are living in a culture where sin is the dominant and overwhelming factor. That's pretty much in every society. Now, I have to say, you know, when I became a Christian in 1970, I can't imagine some of the things that are totally tolerated today. In fact, in 1970, even abortion was not tolerated. It wasn't a law of the land. You could not have it. And certainly, there's all kinds of things that's happening today in the legislatures and the culture and on and on and on that's saying, this is right, this is right, this is right. All those things we understood as sin. They're bad things. You don't do those kind of things. So that's just since 1970. And so we as a culture is evolving. But you know what? The culture has evolved like that continuously for 2,000 years. It always gets worse. And if something happens, maybe there's a revival, something gets going, and next thing you know, the Word of God becomes powerful and life-changing in a person, in a family, in a community, in a culture, in a country. But how do you handle sin as it is the overwhelming factor in your culture, as the Corinthians were? You know, they were Christians. They were meeting together in churches. They were gathered to worship the Lord together. They're sharing the gospel. We read it. We know about it because it's talking about they have all these spiritual giftedness. They have all these abilities. They have all these impacting. And yet, at the same time, they're allowing sin to come into their lives. They're allowing sin into the church. They're allowing that. How do you handle sin in the midst of a culture that embraces it? I think living in America today, we are going to find very quickly that even the percentage of those who call themselves Christians is going to diminish. We know that it went from 83% to 70%, I believe, this year, who say they're Christians, and it's going downward. Being Christian is not a good thing in America anymore, almost seems like. You are assailed, you are attacked. If you live out your Christian life, you're a bigot. You're a racist, you're whatever you are. There's all kinds of names upon you. So we hide it. You know, we can't share our faith in any governmental situation. We can't share our faith in a school. We can barely share our faith on our front yard, for that matter. And so how is that going to diminish? It's just like Europe. It happened there. It happens everywhere. This is what the enemy does. This is a world in which, at least at this point in time, Satan is holding on to. But you know what? The gospel message is still powerful. We're going to talk about that next week. Because the power of God is not just in our culture. It's in the gospel message of Jesus Christ. How do you handle sin as the overwhelming cultural factor? We do that by living out our faith, by living it out in real life. We'll talk about that more as we move on. But there's one thing that is interesting that the Apostle Paul brings up. Now, dealing with all these sinful things, all these struggles of the church and lives and Christians and the world that's out there, he starts out by saying, guys, you do have one major problem right now. I want to address that right now. And that is, you guys are divisive. You know the number one weapon that Satan uses against the church? Number one weapon. It doesn't matter whether it's a small church or big church. It doesn't matter. It's always division and divisiveness. And everybody that's divisive say they're not. They're not the ones doing it. Interesting. Look what he says here. He says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, that there be no divisions among you. And then he goes on, he says, some of you saying, you know, I follow Paul. Some of you saying, I follow Apollo. In fact, Apollos was the second pastor in this city church. Some of you saying you follow Cephas, which was Peter. Some of you say you follow Christ. And he goes on, he says, I didn't baptize anybody, only a few. In other words, he didn't want to be the one that they claim to be following and being divisive. One of the things that we do today, I want to tell you, it's very prominent because we got social media, we got television, we got internet, we got all these things. You can do that much more back then. It's like we love to worship celebrity pastors. And I want to tell you something. I don't ever want to be one. I'm not one. If I was one, I'll quit immediately. You don't want to be a celebrity pastor. We want to follow those that can speak great, you know, that give you a great idea, that just, oh, I felt so good hearing him. So we got these people out there, and I can list names. There are people that go into churches today because of the celebrity pastor. I want to tell you, no church should have more than one hero. No church should have that. We should only have one hero in this church, and his name is Jesus Christ. And this was a charismatic church. I'll demand an amen. How many people are going after these celebrity pastors? I'm not even blaming them. Some of them, it's their fault. They promote themselves. Some of them, it's not. God is using them, you know? Something's happening in the church, and people flood to it. You can't blame people for that, necessarily. You can't blame the person for that. But I want to tell you, don't do that. God didn't call you here in this church because you love hearing Pastor Dan Ho. And God should not lead you somewhere else. God will not lead you somewhere else because you can't stand Pastor Dan Ho. You should be here because God has called you to CBC. That's why. Can you imagine that? How many pastors out there are not preachers? They can't hardly, they're trying their best, but they've been called to be pastors and people are leaving because, oh, you just don't preach good enough. Oh, I don't like you as a leader. You know, I just don't like the way you look. I don't like your wife. I don't like your children. Really? Is that how we do it? If we do, we are going to be divisive. Paul says, I didn't baptize any of you. Don't you, any of you come and say, you know, I follow Paul. You do not follow Paul. You follow Jesus Christ. And that's really important. Because right now, I want to tell you, churches today, you got to be over 600 to be growing. All the little churches, of which most of the churches in America, they are dying. 7,000 churches close every single year. You know why? There's a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons is a bunch of people want to follow celebrity pastors. Oh, you know, there, that pastor, he's so good. I'm going there today. Never mind that I have such good ministries here. I've been here for 20 years. You know, my family's grown up here, and I've done, no. You know, got to get a new pastor. Don't do that. This is what Paul says. The enemy is going to use divisiveness to attack us. It's going to be like this. I like him better. I like her better. I like that worship better. Oh, Lord, help us. I remember when we started our church in New York City. I mean, it was so hard to get people to come. We started with 15 teenagers, you know. Families would come, and, you know, the only kids in the church was ours, our two sons. Families would come, and they have a couple of kids. Oh, there's no children ministry here. Barbara's working like crazy ministering to, you know, kids. There's no children ministry. And he said, we don't, but can you help us? Maybe if you bring your kids, we'll have some. Oh, no, I'm looking for another church, you know. We didn't have any music either, no worship leader. Me and my best friend, I'm playing an electric guitar. Just imagine that. Put that in your mind. I'm playing electric guitar. And then I had this one guy, he was autistic, but he can play the piano, you know? So he's playing the piano, except the problem is every time he hit a wrong note, he'll go back and redo the line. So when you're singing the hymns, it's like, don't do that. So we did what we could. We understand. We understand that people want to go to a good situation. They want to hear a great message. They want to be comforted with a great worship time, you know. They want to be there where the kids can be careful. We understand all that. But has God called you to that church? And so we follow celebrity. Celebrity pastors, celebrity churches. Don't do that. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Don't say you follow Apollos. Don't say you follow Paul. Don't say you follow Cephas. No. God has called you to a church to minister. And if you do that, you will take away the first major weapon of the enemy, which is destroying the church by dividing us. But that's always going to happen. There's not a single church in this whole world that does not have some kind of divisive poison, because that's what Satan does. So beware of that. The Apostle Paul is going to deal with us in a lot of ways. I'm excited about this letter. I hope you will read it with me, meditate upon it, pray about it, see how God will minister you. Perhaps you guys can talk about it during the week, you know. What do you think about what Pastor Dan said? What do you think about that verse? What do you think about 1 Corinthians, you know, chapter 1? Do that, and I hope that God will minister in your heart and in our church as we handle, really, grace, God's grace in the midst of this world's sinfulness. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, I want to thank you. I want to thank you that we can not only handle it, we can live victoriously in the midst of it. Oh, Father, would you help us to just live out the life that you have designed for us, a life that's awesome. No matter what's out there, that we will be a representative, an example to this sinful world of what their lives can be if they would just trust you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.